Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Message Plus panel discussion on Genesis here. I'm Peter Kapsner. I'm here with Kevin Meyer and Rob Compton, and we are going to do a little further deep dive into some of the topics, Kevin, I know that you've been bringing up as part of our Genesis series. The teaching team will continue a lot of these topics too, but your heart for some of these discussions is to be able to dive again more deeply, as I said, into some of the topics that are just a little harder to cover from the pulpit.
Truly, yeah, and that's exactly what we want to kind of do today, and I was thinking in this podcast, we'd be talking more about the science aspect of it, and just sharing a bit more about, like, what about Big Bang dinosaurs? What is our confidence in the Word of God versus scientific evidence and what is being theorized right now? So I have some background in that, obviously, having studied in seminary and also throughout my ministry. And so I'm excited to be able to share some of my thoughts on that. And with us also is Rob.
Yeah, right. I mean, rocket scientist extraordinaire or something exactly. Along those lines, right, Rob?
So, seriously.
Yeah, it's been, even just being off the podcast as we were getting prepped, it was just fun to hear you talk about your heart for Genesis and how you've explored this as well. So give us a little bit of background on that.
Yep. So I have a background in physics and work for a large company designing quantum sensors, and which sounds super fancy, but full disclosure, I really don't have any real expertise in like some of the Big Bang cosmology or some of that kind of stuff that we'll talk about. I do have a passion though for science and for scripture, and it's been a big part of my journey has been kind of unraveling some of these interconnections between science and faith in Genesis and in other places in scripture as well.
Yeah, well, I think just the fact that you can use quantum in any part of your job description makes you like 11 times cooler.
I do have a quantum vacuum cleaner. Quantum gets supplied to all sorts of brands.
For sure, I love it.
Well, your understanding of science is far greater than mine.
That's for sure. So. Yeah. Well, and I appreciate the conversation too. I don't think I knew what a big deal this was until I started teaching at university. And then also, especially from my time on Faith Radio, I was amazed at how often if we just opened up the airwaves for questions and people writing in, it was basically, why is there evil and suffering? Can I lose my salvation? And what do we do with the age of the earth? You know, that those were sort of the three things that inevitably came up, and it could get to be quite a hornet's nest. I mean, I felt like sometimes people were viewing me, and Kevin, this is the first part of the questions I think that you wanted to go through today, is how I responded to age of the earth questions or creation narrative or origin story was sort of a litmus test as to whether or not they were going to continue to listen to anything I had to say about faith and life and Bible and whatever. So one of the questions that you brought up is, as we explore this question of science and scripture, how dogmatic should we be about this?
Correct. And I think that's one of those things that, you know, people are going to say, you know, do you interpret it literally or not? And there's positions out there that conservative, orthodox, evangelical scholars and believers hold that are all within a realm of orthodox acceptance. And that's changed over the years because obviously they started out with a young earth kind of, I think that was pretty much the view that all had. And then over time, as they've come to understand the Word of God, they look at some of the Hebrew words and say, well, maybe this could mean this. And then there's a variety of people who fall into these, what I'd call three different positions, young earth, old earth, and then there's one I call theological literary position. But I wanted to say prior to getting into what those three are, which we'll talk about briefly for a moment, is one of the things that I love about the Free Church denomination that I've grown up in is what they call the significance of silence. There is a sense where what you want to do is major on the major doctrines and then allow for there to be differences in minor theological areas. And so one of the ways to say that is that we focus on the essential truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ while allowing differing understandings of some doctrines within certain theological parameters. And so this would be one of those conversations that allows for some parameters. Genesis 1 expresses the truth about God as a creator and his creation, but because of the uncertainty regarding the meaning and literary form of this text and the lack of evangelical consensus on this issue, it's important to take a posture of humility and unity. And that's how I would approach this with people, and my hope that they'd be gracious in that way as well.
Yeah, and Rob, I think that's pretty consistent with your heart. I think it's intriguing you as being in the field of science to recognize that the people who compiled and wrote scripture and wrote these origin stories way back 1400, 1500 BC were quite likely, in fact, I think we can say safely, were not thinking through a scientific lens. So you have this interesting position as a scientist looking backwards at a non-scientific account, perhaps. How have you sort of journeyed in this and reconciled some of that?
Yeah, and even as a scientist, you know, day to day, we don't, you know, we don't do quantum mechanics when we're, you know, making our coffee, even though quantum mechanics governs, you know, those processes. And so, you know, I still say to my wife, oh, did you see the beautiful sunrise this morning? And she doesn't say back to me, Rob, actually, the sun doesn't rise. It's that the earth rotates.
Right.
So we still use a lot of colloquialisms that are non-scientific. And so I have no problem with somebody in an ancient culture talking about the world, the way they see it, the way they understand it, and trying to make a statement, trying to give a message about the majesty and grandeur of a God who is responsible for all of this without trying to break down mechanistically how did he do it.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Is it fair to say that maybe some of the angst that people understandably feel when it comes to this science and Bible scripture story is they feel like if they start wondering or looking at it through any lens of science at all, that scripture is going to somehow become untrue or it's going to negate the truth of scripture. It feels like that's where some of the defensive energy comes from some time, and maybe even understandably so. But I think some of the answer to that is, again, they weren't trying to write. It doesn't mean it's not true, even if they weren't trying to write about it scientifically. So as we get through some of the range of possibilities, there is a truth they're communicating. They just weren't trying to give us what the scientific truth about all of it was.
Right. Right. I had mentioned, like even in the Free Church, and I was just going to just say, it's interesting that when they write their doctrinal statements, their very first one is expressed like this: we believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinite, perfect, eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, Father, Son, Holy, and Holy Spirit. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. If you note, it just says we believe in one God, creator of all things, and doesn't try to go into it and defining it. Not that we don't do that and shouldn't really press into it and try and say, so what does the word yom, day, in the Hebrew mean, and how does that fit into these different groups of understanding? So let's just talk real briefly about young earth, old earth, and maybe this theological literary position, just to kind of give a synopsis of each one of those. I have to say I've ridden into each one of those positions, started out as young earth, moved to old earth, and I tend to be more in that area where there's people like a Bruce Waltke, Tremper Longman, and also like a John Walton from Wheaton College who hold to a more theological literary position. So
these are positions, I mean, again, as people then do, I think it's perfectly within our right and reason and rationale to try to then even look at some of this through the lens of science. But I think what you're going to describe in just a second, and Rob, I think you know some of these too, is then what are some positions people have taken? And again, I think we have to be really careful about not being dogmatic about them, but I think it could be kind of fun then to explore what are the possibilities as we bring these two worlds together. And what you're going to describe in a second, Kevin, are some typically three of the possibilities people kind of come to. But Rob, are you familiar with some of these too, I assume? Right?
Yeah, so a big part of my journey has been coming from growing up with sort of an understanding of a young earth, and that idea goes back to tracing back the genealogies through Genesis and saying, okay, if we assume that everybody, you know, had kids 50 years apart, 30 years apart, then the earth is somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years old. And there then gets to be a lot of angst around, okay, but if radiometric dating tells me that rocks are 4 billion years old, how does that square up with the Bible? And now if the Bible is wrong about that, what else is the Bible wrong about?
Right.
And do we lose
right.
A sense of authority there?
Right. And with that, too, there's also a fear around, or maybe even different understandings around what history means today versus what it meant when they were writing it, and how is there, you know, exact and accurate, and how they would use history in that sense as well. So,
and I think in fairness, and when there's some defensiveness about what science has brought to the table and some of the critique that you described, Rob, about these, you know, radiometric data, it's 4 billion years old. There was certainly a wide swath of the scientific community that I think wanted to disprove and sort of escape from what they saw as backwards, archaic religious notions. So I think some of the defensiveness that's been in Christendom is a reaction to a move to try to disprove all things about Scripture. And so I do understand that part of it, but there's ways to look at Scripture that I think bring the data together. And those are some of the views that you're going to talk about.
Correct.
Now.
Correct. So you had mentioned that I began as young Earth. Are you still at a young Earth position right now, Rob? Or what has your journey been?
So as I've journeyed along, you know, I've become real comfortable with ideas like Schofield in the 1900s brought forth this day age or gap idea, and so there could be a gap in time between in the beginning and the days of creation, the idea that those days of creation could be longer than days. I don't have the skills to go into the Hebrew there, but people who do seem to argue that, you know, those could be consistent readings. You mentioned, you know, just around how people talked about history back then and how people, you know, described past events. And for us to even read that as that Moses is intending to communicate history the way that we think of history, mm-hmm. you know, maybe is you know, a modern Western assumption that it isn't right. well-founded. So I've come to a place where I'm really comfortable with I'm really comfortable that Genesis affords us freedom to read it in a number of different ways. And I'm really comfortable with the idea that science gives us an old world,
right.
And I'm really comfortable having conversations with my colleagues about evidence for an old world, evidence for an old Earth, evidence for an old universe. And yet, I can have a really great time talking with my good friend Bruce Trugsma, who is mm-hmm. a young Earth proponent, and who says, look, maybe God made it old, right? Yeah. Jesus turned water into wine. Wine is best when it's been aged. That was evidently some pretty good wine.
Yeah.
So,
I mean, let's face it, God could do anything. The yes. question is, how did he do it? And how can we know? And so the best we try and do that is we go back to Scripture and try and understand what the author is intending to say, which is an important part of this whole discussion. So you can look at the young Earth, and I think that you look at it historically, here's the genealogies. And again, even in genealogical records, being an oral culture, a lot of times they, you know, like in Matthew, they do 14 generations. We know there were some more generations in it, but they did that. And the people in that time, it knew exactly what they were doing. They were doing it so that they could, it was to be memorized. And those were the important of those generations that they held. So when you look at Scripture and you go back to Genesis and you look at the generations back, who's to say it's a young Earth or an old Earth? Now you have to say, is Scripture limiting it to just a young Earth? Or is it possible that the author was seeking to intend to teach something about who God is and what this creation is like, and is it possible that there is an old Earth and that it fits in with the way science looks at it right now? And then how do you fit that into those, quote, mm-hmm. 7 days, which is that idea of the word yom, which means day, 24 hours. If you're a person who believes in old Earth, you'll also find the word yom in Scripture that talks about a long epoch or an age or a period. And so that would be one of the ways as an old Earth proponent, you would be able to say that's how creation took place. It happened through these epochs.
And I would say that that's over the years, again, without being dogmatic about it, but I probably am most persuaded by that idea, especially because Genesis 1, from a literary category, or how did they write it? It wasn't a parable. It wasn't an epistle. It wasn't narrative. It wasn't apocalyptic. There's all these different categories of scripture. Genesis 1 is widely regarded to be poetry. Now, that doesn't mean it didn't happen and happen in exactly that way. It's just as told in a poetic account. And most often, that word yom that you're describing, if you're trying to choose between is this a 24-hour calendar day or is it an age of indeterminate length, usually in poetry, it's going to be an age or an epoch of indeterminate length. In narrative, it's a 24-hour day. Now, is any of that decisive? No, but it at least allows me to have some of my favorite creatures that apparently we have evidence for, and that's the dinosaurs. I mean, I'm a huge T-Rex guy and everything else. And so this gives at least conceptual space where Genesis is what it is, but maybe it wasn't six calendar days that were trying to be communicated, right, even while we hold to the fact that it was God who is the creator of heavens and earth.
So we've talked a little bit about the young earth, which was some believe 6 to 10,000 years ago, was created. And someone explained it to me this way. Like, you sometimes you see a chair and they made it look old by like hitting it with chains or something like that.
Mm-hmm. I was sharing distressed furniture, right?
Distressed furniture. You pay extra for that.
And so the young earth, was it a stressed earth, so to speak, that God made it that way? And the person said to me, no, he didn't use any chains or anything like that. That's exactly how he created it. The essence of it was like that. So it would be in that situation, he would also put in, some would believe, the dinosaurs there, whether they existed or not. Now, I know there's other views from the young earth. You might want to just step into that for a second, Rob, with regard to where do you place things like dinosaurs in a young earth situation.
Yeah, so certainly Noah's flood comes into this in young earth creation discussions. And so young earth creationists would look at the layers of fossils and the stratigraphy of the earth in different places and say, look, I see layers of strata laid down by the flood, and I see where the flood maybe first buried some smaller, creatures, and then maybe some bigger creatures were able to flee to higher ground. Sure. Geologists will look at that and say, "Man, that's a tough story to sell when you really look carefully at the stratigraphy." And so, for somebody who wants to read that account from a young earth creationist perspective, answers in Genesis is a great place to go. For somebody who wants to see a counterpoint to that from an old earth Christian perspective, the Biologos website is a great place to go.
Say those again. So if you're more, a little bit more persuaded, or want to look more at sort of a young earth apologetic or defense kind of idea, you're saying
Answers in Genesis answers website, in Genesis, and a lot of people know Ken Ham.
That's part of the Ark in Kentucky.
And then for an old earth perspective, the Biologos, Biologos website, that group was created by Francis Collins, who was the leader of the project to analyze the genome. And he is a very strong and committed Christian who
incredibly
is
incredibly bright guy too.
So that's
helpful for those two. Just to quickly just say, what is this last one? I would say recently in academic circles, it's probably the new kid on the block, and there's a number of people who are coming around this, what I call theological literary view of it, and primarily their basic intent is they would say the old earth was, they would probably have that as their underneath it, but they would not try and prove it by these days being epics or whatever. They would be saying this when Moses was writing that, in comparison to the cultures in the ancient Near East, their main consideration and thought was not modern science. They weren't thinking about photons and light and things like, how that all gets created. They were asking not the question about how was the house made, as much as, is it a home? Can we live there? Is this a place where in that day there were chaos gods, and that's how it came together, through violence, and these gods would be served by the people, and the people then would be protected by the gods. You know, it was this great symbiosis where, you know, one would get something from the other. And what I think very clearly a theological literary view would say, they're not concerned about the matter. What the people in that day were concerned about is, how did these things function? And is this a place where we could live, and can we flourish? And so Moses was responding to that. So they kind of want to unhook as best they can science from it and say, let science be science, because science itself isn't without error. You know what I mean? It is an evidential thing. So if new evidence comes in, it's constantly changing. Whether they say the word of God does not change, it's and an atom can be a historical atom. It just, they don't try and put a science lens on it.
Mm. Yeah. Wait, and are you offended by that? I mean, science is infallible, isn't it, Rob? I'm a little offended that Kevin said that.
Let me just say, I just picked this up last night. I woke up at 3.
Is this the article you sent me this morning? So this was a fantastic article that Kevin sent me this morning.
I woke up at 3. I was awake, so I started reading on my phone. Pull up this article. Astronomers spotted something perplexing near the beginning of time. Not long ago, the James Webb Space Telescope came online, 2022. Astronomers' jaws hit the floor. I remember thinking, this just can't be right, says Mike Bolin Colchin, a University of Texas Austin astronomer. His eyes can't believe what he sees. It represented a potential challenge the story scientists have been painstakingly constructed about the formative years of our universe. That is, sometime after the Big Bang, when the universe went from dark to a light-filled universe, which I think is interesting, mm-hmm. you know, populated with galaxies and stars. It went, and even science says it went from dark to light, which obviously scripture says. But it goes on and says, and if they are bringing this information that they see from this telescope that is able to see what they consider to be the beginning of time, if these observations are correct, he says, everything we know about cosmology is wrong at some level. Cosmology is a study of how the universe evolved from the earliest times onwards. So the potential to be wrong about it was pretty, quote, unpalatable. So, so here you've got something coming in from this JWST, is that what I think it is?
James Webb Space Telescope.
There we go.
It's the successor to Hubble.
To the Hubble.
And it's an amazing, amazing piece of engineering. And maybe the point, you know, I would draw out about that is, it's not a bunch of creation scientists saying, you're wrong about your cosmology. These are secular scientists. Some of them may have faith commitments, but that wouldn't come out in their day-to-day correspondence. But they are challenging themselves, constantly challenging each other, building new instruments to see further and further into the universe. And so that's, that's a secular scientist saying, hey, we've got some problems with our model. And yet, 13.7 billion light years mm-hmm. away, they have an instrument up in space that is looking 13.7 billion light years into the past. Incredible.
It is incredible.
Incredible. And I hear that and I don't say, so Genesis must be wrong. I hear that and I say, my God, you did this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You did this and you were there. And Jesus, in the beginning, was the Word.
Right.
And the Word wrote those laws that govern the expansion and the...
And the Word became flesh and entered into
and
history
dwelt
with
among
us.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Well, what I think is interesting is I do believe what I like about that, and again, there are some scientists who I think struggle greatly when their theories don't match up what the evidence says. But here you have this kind of jaw-dropping, could this really be? It could change a whole lot of things. I looked at it and read what it could change, and I wasn't quite sure I understood everything, but I thought it was interesting. What I want to say on the same hand is I think as believers, we really need to have the kind of humility in the same way that goes to Scripture and says, God, we want to know you and we want to understand you. And if there are areas that you are bringing to light through our study of science that allows for us to see that we have maybe read this not as the author intended, it is still authoritative, it is still inspired by God, we need to be people who are not in such a position where we're denying the authority or inspiration or the historicity or any of that of Scripture, but we're willing to say, hey, you know what? We may have interpreted this incorrectly. And I'll give you an example. Copernicus, right, espoused a heliocentric theory of the sun is the earth travels and the planets travel around the sun, right? That was in the 1500s. And what happened was when Galileo came along, I think in the early 1600s, they tried him as a heretic.
Yes.
Because he believed the sun was the center with the planets going around it, more of a geocentric. And the reason they stood opposed to this heliocentric model was because of passages of Scripture. And here's just two. One says that he set the earth on its foundation. It can never be moved, which was interpreted suggesting that the earth was stationary and not in motion. And Ecclesiastes 1:5 says the sun rises and sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. And again, this idea that, look, at the sun is going around the earth. And he was tried as a heretic when they weren't reading Scripture as the author intended. And I just think we need to truly go back and say Genesis is an interesting book. Things seem to change even the way it's historically written from about Abraham on. And in that first part, I personally think I think we need to debate and discuss but not divide over these different positions.
That's fair. Maybe as a final question, just for a reflection for all of us, and I'm pretty sure I've even told this story from the pulpit at Westgate before, but the first time I encountered this debate and this conversation was when I was chucked into an intro to Bible class to teach at Bethel University. And some of the first parts of class, as you might imagine, intro to Bible, get into the creation debates. And I was wholly unfamiliar even with young earth and old earth and theistic evolution and dynamic creationism and all of these different views. So I went to my department chair, who I think at that time was probably considered to be a top five scholar of the New Testament, really trustworthy, humble guy. And I said, so Mike, what do you do with this whole debate? And he said, Kapsner, you're an idiot. And not the first nor the last time he would have said that to me.
You've heard that before?
Yes, you know, shockingly, right? And he said that Scripture is not attempting to give us a historical account when we read the words of Genesis. It's giving us a theological account of the God at the center of Genesis. And it doesn't mean we can't ask the historical questions, right, but not at the expense of the beauty, wonder, power of what we learn about the God at the center of the book. And so I think as a last reflection question before wrapping this up, as you two have read, and I'll participate in this too, but as you've read through the Genesis account, what are some of the things that fall into that category about what it reveals about God and what it has meant for your faith journey about what it reveals about God? I know for me and Rob, what you just said, the idea that there we can peer 13.4 billion light years into the universe.
Yes.
I think God is my companion in life. God is with me in the imminence of God in my life, or just, you know, as close as my next breath. But I think sometimes I need to step out of that imminence of God and just recognize the sheer inexhaustibility and transcendence of God, because then I'm more apt to be driven to worship. So this companion who is utterly also at the center of this massive universe, it really just, it breaks my spirit in some really healthy ways at times. I'd say that's mine. Either of you two?
Yeah, I mean, I resonate with that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And so that humility that you're talking about, Kevin, in the face of science and in the face of Scripture, we do not know it all. We do not know it all. And you know, and to just recognize that, and you know, and faith is not this blind leap that says, "Hey, I'm going to believe what people tell me to believe," you know, regardless. Faith is understanding that God does know, Jesus does know, and we can rest in that. We can rest in that, even when we don't know all the answers.
Right. I love how you said that. I think that's really true, and I guess one of my concerns as a pastor, as a pastoral heart, is when I've had opportunity over the years as a pastor to see some of our college kids go to university and have their faith destroyed because, one, they didn't know there were other ancient Near Eastern creation stories, flood stories, and then they began to say, oh, maybe this is just all a myth in the sense of it's just not true. And they've lost their faith in that. And I just don't want anyone, especially our young people, to have this sense that that science is infallible, right? Science does change. It's based on evidence, and it's, and we need to let science do its work, and we need to be able to have a respect for that. But even far greater than that, we need to have, as you had mentioned, a reverence for God and his word, and we need to truly interpret it as best we can according to what we understand the author intending to say through it, which is always, for a believer, an opportunity for to say, what is God saying in this culture, in this time, to these people? What is the understanding of what it means to live with him and in life that he has authority to speak into?
Yeah. That's a great conversation. Of course, more could be said, but I think this is just helpful to expand. And Kevin, where you've been, where Westgate has been, and some of these conversations, really helpful. So thanks for all of you listening to this Message Plus podcast for Westgate. This has been Genesis, the Big Bang, Dinosaurs, and Kevin, as you've labeled it, and Other Mysteries. So thanks for listening. We'll catch you next time on Message Plus.